O come, Emmanuel, that is, God with us, and ransom captive Israel, those who are living in the bondage of sin. They mourn in lonely exile until the Son of God appears. Rejoice, rejoice, Emmanuel shall come. Words of familiar hymn and familiar at this time of year as we approach Christmas. And this version of O come, Emmanuel, one of the oldest tunes in any American hymnal, dating to the time of the Latin language plain song in the Middle Ages. We welcome you to the worship, the God's Word portion of the worship from Daleville Christian Church. We begin with an affirmation of our faith, this one taken from Romans in the first chapter. We believe the gospel God promised beforehand through his prophets in the Holy Scriptures regarding his Son, who, as to his earthly life, was a descendant of David, and who, through the Spirit of holiness, was appointed the Son of God in power by his resurrection from the dead, Jesus Christ our Lord. Through him we received grace to call the Gentiles to the obedience that comes from faith for his name's sake. And we also are among those Gentiles who are called to belong to Jesus Christ. Our reading of God's Word for today is from Matthew's Gospel in the first chapter, verses 18 through 23. This is how the birth of Jesus the Messiah came about. His mother Mary was pledged to be married to Joseph, but before they came together, she was found to be pregnant through the Holy Spirit. Because Joseph, her husband, was faithful to the law and yet did not want to expose her to public disgrace, he had in mind to divorce her quietly. But after he had considered this, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream and said, "Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid to take Mary home as your wife, because what is conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. She will give birth to a son, and you are to give him the name Jesus, because he will save his people from their sins." All this took place to fulfill what the Lord had said through the prophet: "The virgin will conceive and give birth to a son, and they will call him Emmanuel," which means God with us. May the Lord add his blessing to this reading of his holy word. I, your pastor, had to call on Captain Obvious again this week for today's sermon. Sometimes we have to call Captain Obvious to point things out to us as special because we have lived with them so long they no longer seem special. It's a funny thing about pleasure. Like pumpkin pie, another Captain Obvious example, your first piece of pumpkin pie of the season, whenever it was probably pretty special. Unless you eat pumpkin pie all year long. Does anyone do that? If you don't have any pumpkin pie until Thanksgiving, then that piece of pumpkin pie probably comes with a plate full of memories that have nothing to do with the piece of pie you are eating at the moment. Pumpkin spice is considered the favorite odor of men in this country. And this year, Starbucks Coffee Company simply declared this season PSL season, which stands for Pumpkin Spice Latte Coffee, at Starbucks, of course. So the first piece of pumpkin pie is pretty special. If you eat 5 slices of pumpkin pie right after the first slice of pumpkin pie, well, you should probably talk to your doctor. But the sixth slice of your pumpkin pie probably isn't as enjoyable or pleasurable or memorable as the very first slice of pumpkin pie that you ate for the season. That's generally considered a scientific fact, and scientists have a word for that, and it's simply called fatigue. We often say, "I'm tired of that." That is pretty true. We do get tired of things, even good things, even favorite things, if we repeat them right after the other. When we look at religion, many ancient religions look forward to things being the same. The Egyptians worshipped a sun god. The activities of the Pharaoh, who was God's leader on earth, led the priests in their practices to make sure that the sun rose again the next day. The Aztecs and Inca peoples did the same thing. Some believe that even Stonehenge does the same thing, and the Ashkenazi people of the American West wanted and needed to know that the sun's journey across the sky was predictable. We are different. The God we worship, the God of the Hebrews, the God of Abraham, Isaac, Moses, and Jesus, our God is not like the gods of Egypt or the Incas or the Philistines. Our God, whose name is pronounced Yahweh, our God is not going to leave things the way they are. Our God spoke to Abraham, a childless man, a childless couple, and God will tell him he's going to have children, lots of children. God will speak through Moses to say that the Hebrew children in slavery will not continue in slavery. Not only will God act to free the Hebrews from slavery, God is going to give them a place to live, and God himself will lead them to this new land. This God we worship is not a God who claims that things will always be the same. On the contrary, our God so often says, things are going to be different around here. Even each day, the Bible declares, this is a day that the Lord has made. We will rejoice and be glad in it. As far as the Hebrews were concerned, God made each day. Psalm 118:24, this is a day the Lord God has made. Let us rejoice and be glad in it. God made the sun come up every day because that's what God wants. God even promised Noah, Genesis chapter 7, as long as the earth endures, seed time and harvest, cold and heat, summer and winter, day and night will never cease. It will never cease. We, God's servants, are not responsible for the sun rising or the seasons. God has already guaranteed this regularity and dependability, and the guarantee is not because of anything God's people do or have done, not because of anything the temple priests do or have done, not because of any worship or offerings. We do not guarantee the seasons. God guarantees the seasons because that is what God wants. And we will all benefit. Other religions, it's up to the people to guarantee the seasons. That's what they do in those other religions. But our God guarantees the seasons. It isn't up to us. It's up to God. And God's already made the decision. So let's notice that God was at work from the beginning to fix things, or help us, or love us, or change our circumstances. 2,000 years ago, Jesus came to save us because that's what God wants to do. We saw that verse last week from 1 Timothy. God wants all people to be saved. But we also notice that God does not do things willy-nilly. God works with us, his people, to bring about this different future, a future different from our present. God used Moses to free the Hebrews from Egyptian slavery. God didn't show up as some kind of giant, mighty warrior and say, y'all are free now, let's go to the Holy Land. That didn't happen. Remember, God didn't give Noah an ark. Noah had to build it. No, I don't know why. Apparently, God believes in sweat equity. Okay, just as the examples I gave of God working with people for a new future, God uses the prophets of God to let us know that things right now are not always going to be this way. Even when things were good for Israel, or they appeared to be good, God used the prophets to say that the Israelites were on the wrong path. They were not on the path God wanted for them to be on, and if they didn't repent of the path the Israelites were on, it was going to go badly for everyone. Think of the prophet Amos. One of my professors called Amos Angry Amos. I don't know if Amos was angry, but God certainly was. Amos chapter 2, the Lord says, "I will not relent from punishing Judah, because they've rejected the instruction of the Lord and have not kept his statutes. The lies that their ancestors followed have led them astray. Therefore, I will send fire against Judah, and it will consume the citadels of Jerusalem." And God certainly would. But it didn't happen the next day. It happened over a course of decades. But eventually, God used the Babylonian emperor to destroy Jerusalem and take the people away to live in Babylon. And it was to these Babylonian Jews, these Jews who were force marched from their homes to Babylon for slave labor, that the words of the prophet Isaiah are spoken in the 40th chapter. "Comfort, comfort my people, says your God." One version puts it this way: "My people, be comforted. Be comforted, says your Lord God." Now, he's talking to people who haven't been home for about 70 years. And the only good living these people have ever known was when they lived at home in Israel. So the prophet Isaiah got further instructions. "Speak tenderly to Jerusalem and announce to her that her time of forced labor is over. Her iniquity has been pardoned, and she's received from the Lord's hand double for all her sins." This declaration is that Israel has more than paid for their sins against the Lord God. The war is over. Their living as aliens and refugees is going to be over. The new normal for the last 70 years is going to change for the better. And so Matthew was sure to declare what the prophet had declared hundreds of years before in Isaiah chapter 7. "See this thing now? The virgin will become pregnant and give birth to a son, and they will name him Emmanuel," which is translated, "God is with us." We, with all of Jesus' churches, celebrate this declaration of the prophets, and that God promised a time when God himself would come alongside of us. And the name of this child will be Jesus. He saves, or he saves his people from their sins. What was declared hundreds of years before by the Lord God, Matthew is sure to write down, was finally taking place. And Luke tells us that Jesus often explained to the disciples all the scriptures that pointed to him. Luke chapter 24, "Then beginning with Moses and all the prophets, he interpreted for them the things concerning himself in all the scriptures." And further in the same chapter, Luke 24, he told them, "These are my words that I spoke to you while I was still with you, that everything written about me in the law of Moses, the prophets, and the Psalms must be fulfilled." Jesus had said to some of the Pharisees in John chapter 5, "You don't have God's word living in you because you don't believe the one he sent. You pore over the scriptures because you think you have eternal life in them, yet they testify about me. And you're not willing to come to me so that you may have life." Now, Matthew may have learned this from Jesus himself, but Matthew lets the readers know that what Matthew is writing about with regard to Mary and Joseph and their son Jesus took place to fulfill what was spoken by the Lord through the prophet. There's going to be a new day. There's going to be a new birth. There's going to be a new creation. New creatures will appear. Things will not be as they have been. God is at work still. John 5:17. Creation is going to be redeemed. You might remember some of the other promises or futures that God had proclaimed through the prophets. Something about the person on the throne of David, David's lineage would be king forever. Remember that? God had that stated over 30 times, so I wasn't sure which verse might help remind you that God said that about David and David's line as king. 2 Samuel chapter 17 is spoken of Solomon. He will build a house for my name, and I will establish the throne of his kingdom forever. Repeated word for word in 1 Chronicles chapter 22. He gives his great victories to his king. This is from Psalms. He shows loyalty to his anointed, to David, and his descendants forever. Proverbs 29. A king who judges the poor with fairness, his throne will be established forever. So there's a big problem for Israel living in Babylon. No king. The whole city of Jerusalem was destroyed. The northern kingdom had also been cut off. So now what was Israel to do? The kings of Israel had been cut down and cut off. Remember what Ezekiel said? Ezekiel wrote down what God showed to Ezekiel. Ezekiel chapter 37, God showed Ezekiel dry bones and asked, "Can these bones live again?" And of course the answer is no, they can't live. But Ezekiel's a wise prophet, and Ezekiel answers, "Lord God, only you know." Good answer, don't you think? Because God then said the bones would come together and live, even if the marrow of the bones was completely dried up. Isaiah was told something very similar, and it's on our Advent banner. Isaiah 11, a shoot will grow from the stump of Jesse. And a branch from his roots will bear fruit. The Spirit of the Lord will rest on him, a spirit of wisdom and understanding, a spirit of counsel and strength, a spirit of knowledge and of the fear of the Lord. A shoot will grow from the dead stump of Jesse. The word of the prophets. The word of the Lord God doesn't sound reasonable at all. There is no king. There is no Jerusalem. There's a dead stump of the line of Jesse. There's no temple to the Lord God in Jerusalem or anywhere. So the prophet's words are that the word of the Lord stands forever and the promises of our God never return empty. God's promise holds the truth despite the present circumstances. And you have to admit, the audience for the prophets saw really bleak surroundings living in Babylon, living in a foreign land to which they'd been force-marched. But this theme will be repeated in the New Testament. Luke chapter 1, for nothing will be impossible with God. And Romans 9:6, It is not as though God's word has failed. Psalm 89:33 uses the negative phrasing, but says it plainly enough. Nevertheless, my loving kindness will I not utterly take from him, nor suffer my faithfulness to fail. Other versions are a little plainer. I will not remove from him my steadfast love, or be false to my faithfulness, says the Lord. This is what we celebrate today and in this season. The word of the Lord stands forever, for nothing will be impossible with God.